back first technique, now known as the, does anybody remember, Dick Fosbury, what is what it was called? Have you heard of the Fosbury flop? Adopted by almost all high jumpers today. He continues to be involved in athletics as president of the World Olympians Association. Fosbury, born in Portland, Oregon, first started experimenting with a new high jumping technique at age 16 while attending high school in Medford, Oregon. Fosbury had difficulty competing using the dominant high jumping techniques of the period. In his sophomore year, he failed to complete jumps of 5 feet, the qualifying height for many high school track meets. This dominant technique, called the straddle method, was a complex motion where an athlete went over the high jump bar facing down and lifted his legs individually over the bar. Fosbury found it difficult to coordinate all the motions involved in the straddle method and began to experiment with other ways of doing the high jump. At first, he tried to use an outdated technique known as the upright scissors method. In this method, a jumper runs upright towards the bar facing forward and during his jump lifts his straight legs one at a time over the bar. High jump rules stipulate only that competitors may only jump off 1 foot at takeoff. Someone mentioned to me today that, wow, some of these young gymnasts, as they run along the ground, can take a couple flips and they go well above 8 feet. And I said, the problem is they're going off 2 feet. In the high jump, you're only able to go off 1 foot. Why they made that rule a long time ago, I'm not certain. But there is no rule governing how a competitor crosses the bar, so as long as he or she goes over it. As he began to experiment with this technique, he gradually adapted it to make himself more comfortable and to get more height out of it. Nonetheless, it was nowhere near as coordinated as a well-performed straddle method jump, and one historian actually referred to Fosbury's early attempts as an airborne seizure. But during the latter part of his sophomore year and the beginning of his junior year, it began to produce results, and he gradually was able to clear higher jumps. Gradually, Fosbury shifted his positioning during the jump such that by his senior year, he had begun to go over the bar backwards, head first, curving his body over the bar and kicking his legs up in the air at the end of the jump. This required him to land on his back, but prior to his junior year, his high school had replaced its wood chip landing pit with a softer material, so he was able to land safely. Luckily for Fosbury, replacement of landing surfaces with foam rubber was becoming common across the United States in the early 60s. Sawdust, sand, or wood chip surfaces had been used previously because jumpers using the scissors technique were able to clear the bar while upright and then land on their feet, while those using the Western roll or straddle made a three-point landing on their hands and lead leg. In the late 1950s, American colleges began to use bundles of soft foam rubber, usually held together by a mesh net. How many remember that? I remember that in high school. They took pieces of foam and put them in a mesh net. That's how we landed at that time. Wow, that really dates me, it seems, or many of us. These bundles were not only much softer, but also were elevated about 3 feet off the ground. By the early 1960s, American high schools were following the lead of the colleges in acquiring foam rubber landing pits. With the new softer elevated landing surface, Fosbury was able to land safely on his back without snapping his neck. Fosbury's coaches at first encouraged him to continue practicing the straddle method, but abandoned that when his marks continued to improve. In his junior year, he broke the high school record with a 6'3" jump, and the next year took second place in the state with a 6'5.5" jump. Other high school jumpers in the United States and Canada had experimented with similar techniques, but Fosbury was the first to gain widespread media attention. A 1964 photograph of him performing his technique was widely distributed and was reprinted in newspapers around the world. Many of them made fun of the new technique, with one newspaper captioning the photograph, quote, "World's laziest high jumper," unquote. The technique gained the name the Fosbury flop after a reporter for a Medford newspaper wrote that he looked like, quote, "a fish flopping in a boat," unquote. Very interesting. Now, as I'm reading through this, I wonder if we can kind of take a look at some of the spiritual analogies. I mean, wouldn't our way of life now be considered a Fosbury flop because of the technique that we use? And it certainly will not be in the future. Continuing here, after graduating from Medford High School in 1965, he enrolled at Oregon State University. Fosbury won the 1968 NCAA title using his new technique, as well as the United States Olympic trials. Fosbury continued to refine his technique, developing a curved J-shape approach run. This allowed him to increase his speed, while the final curved steps served to rotate his hips. As his speed increased, so did his elevation. Fosbury made little to no use of his arms at takeoff, failing to pump them upwards, keeping them down close to his body. The next generation of floppers would add an arm pump. Fosbury's key discovery was the need to adjust his point of takeoff as the bar was raised. His flight through the air described a parabola. As the bar went up in height, he needed more flight time so that the top of his arc was achieved as his hips passed over the bar. You know who else used that you never saw before, that you see quite a bit in jumpers now, is which when you watch a basketball game. Many of these guys that go for the dunk start at the foul line, and you go, how can anyone jump with that length of time and come to a point, and it's a mathematical equation to where they can reach an apex and jam that ball down, and Michael Jordan was pretty much the one that perfected that type of dunk. And this is what happened that started it with the high jump. To increase flight time, Fosbury moved his takeoff farther and farther away from the bar and the pit. Jumpers have a natural tendency to be drawn in closer to the bar, and it requires mental discipline to move out rather than in. By way of comparison, classic straddle jumpers plant their takeoff foot in the same place every time, less than 1 foot away from a line parallel with the bar. Photographs of Fosbury attempting heights above 7 feet show him taking off nearly 4 feet out from the bar. At the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, he took the gold medal and set a new Olympic record at 7 feet 4.25 inches, displaying the potential of the new technique. Despite the initial skeptical reactions from the high jumping community, the Fosbury flop quickly gained acceptance. In the finals competition, only three jumpers cleared 7 feet 2.5 inches, and Fosbury was in the lead by virtue of having cleared every height on his first attempt. At the next height, 7 feet 3.25 inches, Fosbury again cleared the bar on his first jump. His teammate Ed Carruthers cleared on his second effort, while Valentin Gavrilov of the Soviet Union missed on all three attempts and earned the bronze medal. The bar was raised to 7 feet 4 inches, which would be a new Olympic and United States record. Fosbury missed on his first two attempts but cleared on his third, while Carruthers missed on all three of his attempts. 4 years later, in Munich, 28 of the 40 competitors used the Fosbury flop. By 1980, 13 of the 16 Olympic finalists used it. Of the 36 Olympic medalists in the event from 1972 through 2000, 34 out of 36 used the flop. Today, it's the most popular technique in modern high jumping, the Fosbury flop. Dick Fosbury is today a member of the Champions for Peace Club, a group of 54 famous elite athletes committed to serving peace and the world through sport, created by Peace and Sport, which is a Monaco-based international organization. Fosbury and fellow Olympians Gary Hall Sr. and Ann Cribbs are founders of the World Fit, a nonprofit organization that promotes youth fitness programs and Olympic ideals. Right now, our method is considered a Fosbury flop. And yet, who do you think is going to be called the Champions for Peace when Jesus Christ returns? If anything that we champion, it's going to be peace. Because this world tries to go around the specific instructions from God and tries to use their own methods, and they can't do it. Here we are setting our sights on God's word and God's laws, and our instruction is to raise the bar, not just stay where we're at, but to raise the bar. And this is something that we tell our young ones, which we should also have something to talk about with them. One would wonder what these Olympians might feel or even teach today about the concept of raising the bar. After reaching that incredible height, is it possible to raise the bar further? I'll let you know at the end of this. But let's take a look at the even more important spiritual applications of the principle of raising the bar. Can one find this element in scriptures? And is it really that important for a true Christian today? And I will say to you today that our spiritual lives depend on it. In Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, one of the easiest things for a Christian today to do is to become complacent. In fact, as we look at the months going now from February to March, what are these months going to be filled with? Well, we just finished the NCAA College Championship, which had the hype between Notre Dame and Alabama. It doesn't stop there, does it? It keeps going. Well, the National Hockey League, they'll be back out after striking for so long. So that'll be another thing to occupy people's time. And then, of course, you're going to get the hype and attention of the Super Bowl, which is going to take up most of January and into February. And then it's not done there. What do you have when you come to March? Now it's people acknowledge it as madness. March madness. And what do we have at the end of March? Passover. Something that's so incredibly important to God's people. Yet Satan knows exactly what he's doing. He knows how to distract and to get people's attention. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or your basic, your logical service. For those that have made this commitment, this is just a basic service. This isn't even going above and beyond. It's not even raising the bar there. Not for us, it's not. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That requires what we call compass checks. Let's see what we're thinking about that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, this world considers our approach to God's guidance and instruction as a Fosbury flop. It makes no sense to them and is really considered foolish. Don't forget some of the professing Christian adages, such as just as I am, where I mean no disrespect for the person that said this. We know it's a little bit different. God requires much more of us than to come before him just as we are. From what we learned in approaching baptism, we're not to come before God as we are. There's something called repentance and change. That's not the way the world views it, and it's expressed in many different ways. Well, I don't have to change. I can even come just dressed as I am. People will say, don't worry about dressing up for God. He says, bring your jeans, come as you are, as people show that kind of respect for him. Another adage, there's no need to keep those outdated instructions and laws. We've got new ways of doing it now. Or, it's all about love, isn't it? Really, it's about love. How many people really understand truly about love now? If anything that you see comes from God, know this, that as we even watch it and perceive it, Satan's going to thwart it, distort it, and do everything he can to destroy it. That comes even with the concept of love. My grandmother once said, as I've mentioned here, you don't know what love is until you've been married for 50 years. Do you know what I knew what she understood by that? I knew what she meant by that, because there are some, what about those that have been married for 60 years? Could they go to grandma and go, no, Alice, it's 60 years. Somebody at 75, no, you don't know it till you've been 75 years. Can we actually grasp the fullness of the concept of God's love? It's very difficult to, even with the begettal of God's Spirit. How many truly understand the concept of God's love? But hey, we start from a young age. Somebody will see somebody and maybe date him for a couple weeks and, I love her. Really? And do you see how Satan's distorted that? Could we not teach? No, let's talk about love here. You don't love her. You love the way she looks. You love the way she gives you attention. You love the way she talks to you. But why does that change after you put the ring on someone's finger? It doesn't last much longer than that. So is that love? How many have really continued and recognized that this is sometimes a struggle and a lifelong effort to learn how to love someone? But hey, you know, what? Why does the change take place? When the girl starts to, quote, love the gal, oh, he's opening up the doors for her. But then you get married. How many are still opening up those doors? Giving flowers and all kinds of nice things. Why not? I mean, doesn't the woman deserve honor, especially after she's given childbirth? Tell my kids today, birthdays, you only had one birthday. The rest are anniversaries. And by the way, she gets the honor. She's the one that did all the pushing. She's the one that did the bringing up and the raising and the nurturing and the coddling. And it's even harder than you find out, not just at birth, but when you get into your teens, it's even more difficult. Does the woman not deserve even more honor and respect and love as she has poured out her love to serve toward her children and to serve her family? Don't we kind of have that backwards? If we do, I wonder who started the thinking process on that. Know that it's Satan that's trying to distort everything that God stands for and everything that he is, including his very nature. One minister who I at once respected as a minister of God said this: the roadmap leads to Christ. And once you get to Christ, you no longer need the roadmap. And it blew my mind that somebody could say that, because I understand the thinking. But the way that we think is foolishness to people. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, Paul clearly brought that out. We've read this before when he said the natural or carnal man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, we have tried to challenge that, probably all of us, because the natural tendency for us to do is once we came into the church and you learned about the truth, you said, wow, this is so different and so easy to understand that I'm sure that my friend or my relative will be able to grab onto this and understand it. And then maybe we tested the waters on that. We didn't work so well because if I only just said this scripture, if I only said it this way. So what we tried to do is we tried to make our platters with a little bit of parsley, make it look a little bit better, add a few scriptures here. Maybe now they can understand it, because we also knew that no man could come to God, to Christ, unless God the Father was opening up their minds to call him. But no. We're going to try our method because that can't be right. So we grew an understanding of that. Now, I believe everyone here understands this now and sees it pretty clearly. And so the next question would be, well, why are we doing all this? Why are we preaching this gospel? Why are we giving people the knowledge of a kingdom of God and God's laws and God's ways when God's not even opening up their minds yet? Well, we know he's got a plan. And did you ever talk to someone who asked maybe what church organization you're with? And you kind of mumble because we've been through quite a few names and we're trying to get the right one out. And so, and knowing that they're probably not going to understand that, and a lot of times we would follow it by different words. Well, we're, you know, a church of God, but we don't really do this and don't do this. Isn't there an easier way here? So I've come down to just saying, do you remember the Plain Truth magazine a long time ago? And how many people will go, absolutely, that Armstrong person. I've had a lot of people that have said, I remember that person. And not with any negative speaking at all. And I think, you know, there's going to be a time in the future, after Christ returns, where the second resurrection is going to take place. And I wonder how many people are going to remember those words. And right away, there is going to be a respect for for something that they heard was different. And maybe you and I will be there to go, do you remember that? Let's sit down and talk about this, because I'm gonna now speak to you of the way more fully. How is that all going to transpire? These are God's instructions. That's the way that he says he's going to work it out. Having that knowledge, what does God expect for us? How high are we to raise the bar then in our own personal lives? By what standard are we to measure? For a truly converted Christian, it's important to understand the need for constant spiritual exercise. We are fighting a battle of which many have simply just pooped out or quit. While we may have overcome and leaped over bars such as the Sabbath day, the holy days, clean foods, tithing, etc., the spiritual bar is set much higher than that. So let's examine a few elements and do a compass check as to where we may stand in this raising the bar. Over in Matthew chapter 5, you heard, probably if you were on the webcast last week, heard Matthew 5 expounded, so I'm not going to go through the entirety of Matthew chapter 5 as was done, but I would like to go back and highlight a couple areas that simply, for most people, don't make sense. And sometimes we struggle with it because it goes against our natural tendency. Matthew chapter 5, you see a lot of things that God says here that don't seem to make sense. In verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So once again, we see a physical analogy to something that we should stop and ask ourselves, is this where we are spiritually? There's a Old Testament scripture that speaks of those who sighed and cried for the abominations, and a mark was set upon them. So when we see the abominations that are taking place today, are they just old hat, or do we really have a knot in our stomach when it comes to these things? These are important for us to analyze to see where our spiritual state is. Are we really hungering and thirsting? We all know what it's like to hunger and thirst. Do we have that same spiritual feeling? To really hunger and thirst. Not just tolerate it, not just to go along with it, but we know it. Do we really have the thirsting for God's word? It's something important for us to take a look at. When he said in verse 27, "You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery." Well, that's one of God's commandments. Surely we keep God's commandments. Surely we could say the same thing. Well, and we would normally say that. We are a commandment-believing people. And so we would stop and say, okay, I believe, even in the one that's questioned, such as the I keep the Sabbath day. I don't believe in killing people. I don't commit adultery. And Christ is going, okay, what he came to do, we've known as the term magnifying the law. Could we not always also say he came to raise the bar? Because what he came to do was say, now, you've learned the commandments, and you're rightly saying so, you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm raising the bar here. I'm telling you that if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've broken the spirit and intent of that law. We're kind of going, whoa, would anybody have ever thought of that? When the magazine rose as you go through Publix or Kroger's are filled with scantily clad women? How difficult might that be, or a challenge that might be with all the pornography now that's available on the internet, and how horribly distorted that's caused men's thinking to be, and how perfect it was for Satan to use that setup. And God said it's way beyond what we felt was this bar of adultery. For a true Christian, it goes up here. It's raising the bar to that level. It begins in the mind. Then he goes off into many more. Verse 43, it says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy, your neighbor, and hate your enemy. I'm saying to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you." Really? Bless those who curse you. Have we ever done a compass check on that? Okay, there's a guy recently that talked about what we did recently as a church. Compass check. Some would say, that jerk. I hope such and such and such and such. Compass check. What did God just say? He said, don't curse them. He said, pray for them. That's, as Mr. Horchuk had mentioned, is anti-thinking, as he used the term that I can't remember. But just does it goes totally against the grain. But for us, as Christians, we cannot deny these scriptures. They raise the bar for us. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. That's what you call raising the bar. Put that as point one. I only have a couple points here, a few points here. Just as we can go through the scripture and see where Christ raises the bar, this is just a couple of them. The second would be John 15, verse 12. For those that remember this, John 15, verse 12, this would be laying down your life for your friends. Is that possible? Now, this has probably been discussed before, that there are people in the world who will go into a burning car and pull somebody out. You know, thankfully, God has created a nature in man that's got a tendency to save other human beings, even without the Spirit of God. That's possible. But there's no way that somebody could truly understand the height of this bar without God's Spirit. It's not possible. Peter, if you remember, who walked with Jesus Christ, was the one who said, I will lay down my life. He loved Christ. There was no doubt about that. He didn't know, he didn't have the fullness of that love, but he certainly loved the one that he spoke about. He just didn't understand it. Not at that time. It wasn't possible. Holy Spirit was not yet given to him. And he said, I'll lay down my life for you. And so interesting, I would love to have seen the actual reaction of Jesus Christ, who loved these people and understood this, who understood that Peter didn't yet get it. And so maybe just in his mind going, he just doesn't get it yet, but he will. And I'm going to help him to understand this, so I'm going to tell him something that's going to happen. Peter, the cock will not crow three times till you've denied me three times. And look at the reaction it had. What did Christ just do for Peter? He took the bar way up here, and he gave Peter the ability to jump it, which he did. This man understood about laying down his life for his friends, and that's where we need to be. We see biblical examples sometimes of where we see, well, they did it, and they did it, and why can't we do it? Why does it stop for us at a mediocre bar where we've already jumped it? Well, let's just keep jumping that one. I know I can jump that. And that's not the life of a Christian. And we've got 3 months to take a look at this before we renew our commitment. And things are getting more serious. And it's serious for us that we cannot become complacent. We have got to raise the bar in our personal lives. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Not just love one another, but as he loved us. That's raising the bar right there. That's not loving them according to our terms, but according to God's terms. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I wonder how long it will take for us to truly grasp that concept. Our last breath? What will it take? But it does require us to raise a bar. Is this truly possible? Or is it a Fosbury flop? I certainly see a future when there are those who were able to clear this bar. It is possible, and it's recognized as a future event. In Revelation 12, verse 10, let's take a look here. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. God also gives us encouragement. He says, you know, where it looks sometimes looks difficult, that bar looks so high, I'm going to make it possible for you to clear it. But what he's saying is, you've got to use my methods, not your own, and certainly not the world's. Revelation 12:10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. See, the one who is telling you that you can't do it, that it's not worth the effort, the one that will put the doubts in your mind saying, I don't know if I can do this, and God all along is saying, you can. I've given you my spirit to which you're able to accomplish anything. But we've got an accuser that says subtly, through waves or however it's done spiritually, as Paul spoke of these principalities and powers in dark places, these ones that put it in our mind that you can't do it, and that we've got to fight that battle where it says, no, I can do it. Where it seems impossible, it is not impossible. Verse 11, look at the good news. It says they overcame him. They cleared the bar by the blood of the Lamb. You see, in clearing that bar, it took many failures before they cleared it. And it took the blood of the Lamb to wipe out those failures. And it says, and by the word of their testimony. You see, because by the word of the testimony of a Christian, we're coming before God at Passover to say, I'm not only am I committed, I'm recommitting, and I know I can do it with your help and guidance. And I'm taking this time so seriously to say, I need your help and guidance in being able to climb these things and being able to overcome and being able to set the bar as high as you want me to. And it says, and they loved not their lives to the death. Something was learned here. Do you know, we've seen other scriptures that says, before the time of Christ returns, it says, the bride has made herself ready. These were the ones that set the bar high. It's only possible. Anybody else who wants to become complacent and play games and do the same old chair sitting and just coming to church and saying, I did my thing and I contributed my tithe, God said that was here. That was when you started. These other things are way up here for a true Christian who's using God's Spirit and growing and raising the bar. They love not their lives to the death. So to lay down your life for your friend is a bar that's set quite high by God, and we can attain it. Each of us individually has to take a look at that in our personal relationship with God to see where we stand with that and how we are. A third point is judging righteous judgment. This seems to be a confused element in the world. That as you know and as you watch, you know, we are supposed to, as God's people, we are supposed to judge. But sometimes the confusing element is that a condemnation is rendered. The sentence is only a part of the judgment. The sentence doesn't belong to us. But the judgment may be. It's for us to take a look to see, is this right? Is this wrong? Is this accurate according to the instructions of the Word of God? Is this appropriate? We're to do this on a daily basis, probably on an hourly basis, as you listen to maybe some news and see now that our whole country is caught up in a bunch of emotion because of what happened at a high school. That's not how to judge judgment. Certainly there is emotion that goes into it. But now to render judgments based on emotion is not the way to do it. That's not the way that God says to do it. We're to judge righteous judgment according to the guidance and the word of God. John 7:24 says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We are not to condemn, but we are to look at the issues, get the information, and render judgments. And then God watches on how we react according to those. When it says judge righteous judgment, when you're going to look at a biblical example, a testimony on this, and I don't want to necessarily bring a failure to a man who was a good man, but we learn by our failures too. Who would you think of when you think in the Old Testament where God said, judge not according to the appearance? Whose name comes up in your mind? That God put kind of an exclamation point on this. Do you remember Samuel? When he was choosing the king out of Jesse's family. You know, it was so interesting that God almost allows humor to be in this. Samuel, his prophet, is looking at the sons of Jesse and he's going, well, isn't it this one? This guy's, hey, he looks the king, looks good. That's not the guy. Really? Okay. Let's bring up, okay, this guy is a good-looking guy. He talks pretty good. He could be, that's not the guy. He goes all through the sons. Is there another one? Yeah, this ruddy guy down and does sheep. He's the guy. Whoa! He's the guy. And God uses that as an exclamation point on this statement here. How many times do we look upon the appearance? And only God can really look on the heart, can he? Sometimes it takes a while before we see someone that might stand up, be strong, muscular, and good speakers. There's lots of good speakers. Oh, wow, look, he can speak. What's his character like? What's his integrity issue? God knows that. So we're to judge righteous judgment. So it's not the issue of not judging. It's the issue of judging in the right way. We're setting the bar to God's standards on judging, not to our ways. We don't do a very good job at it. In Romans chapter 12, now this is likened in a way, when we went through Romans 12 and we hit the first and second verse here, but now Paul goes into some detail, just as Christ did in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. He's going, you know, I've said this, but he goes on to really get into some depth, and so does Paul in this chapter. He's talking about being a Christian. He's telling about being members within the body and how to do that and how to teach and how to lead and how to show mercy. But then he goes into some detail, and maybe in the top of yours I have in mind in the Nielsen edition of the New King James Version, above verse 9 of chapter 12, it says, behave like a Christian. So he knew it was the specifics of Paul speaking here. You know, he said, let love be without hypocrisy. You know, don't tell me that you love me and then stab me in the back, because that is not love. That is hypocrisy. And sometimes people will profess their love towards somebody and they'll have a bone to pick with them. That's not love, that's hypocrisy. Because our duty, if we have a problem with someone, is to go to that person. That's love. Oh, but that's difficult. Yeah, that's a bar that's set way up here that most people don't like to do. But God says if you're going to solve problems and work it out and be at peace with one another, then you've got to work out problems. And for a leader, that takes raising the bar. Is it possible to do it? Absolutely. Is it difficult? Absolutely. But yet the command is let your love be genuine. It says abhor that which is evil. Not just don't like it, not just go along with it, but it says hate that. Well, how do we get that in our hearts? Well, if we don't feel that way, it's time to do a compass check and come before our God and ask him for more of his spirit, that we can have the heart to hate that those things that God hates. And he says abhor it as though it stinks, and to cling to that which is good once we find out something, that will never, ever let go of it. He says, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. All these details, which are not just coming to services, this goes way beyond this. All these things go way beyond to coming to Sabbath services. And it's good for us to do the check to see if we raise the bar in these areas. Verse 18, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now it says if possible. See, sometimes you may struggle, you may do your part, and you may try, and the other person may not do that. And that's not your fault. Because it says if possible. But yet the attempt should be, if at all possible, to make peace. Do not avenge yourselves, in verse 19, but rather give place to wrath, knowing that vengeance belongs to God. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. Hold on there! Really? He's my enemy, and you expect me to feed him too? What do you think, I'm crazy?
Yeah, God would say you are. He would say you are, because that's not his mind.
Because God looks on enemies in a total different way. See, that's why Christ was able to look at all those people and say, Father, forgive them, because they don't understand what they're doing. They have a mind that condescends to the things and the thoughts of Satan, not to the things of God. God thinks totally differently. He doesn't hate the person, he hates the sin. That's a problem that we're having in this world today too. There are too many people that hate what thing people do, but then they hate the people. Verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We've got to do our compass checks, brethren, every day to figure out how we're to do that, or we become complacent and we're not raising the bar. Ephesians 4, let's go to Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 12, Ephesians 4. In verse 12. Actually, we'll start a little bit earlier than that, because we're seeing how God set up his church. He himself, speaking of the head of the church, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith. We're not there yet. And the knowledge of the Son of God, we're not there yet. We don't know him as we're going to know him in the fullness. But we're learning, we're developing that relationship with him so we know better how he thinks. Because if we truly know him that much, we'll react like he reacts. We'll be as he is. And that's why it says, to a perfect man, we're not there yet, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our bar. And that's a mighty tall order. But it's possible. That's where we have to set our bar, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Just a couple scriptures left here. Then I've got something to present to you today as we look at the few days, or very few amount of days that we have until the Passover. One of my favorite scriptures here, an easy explanation why, because this is a scripture that raises the bar. 1 John 3, verse 22, it says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Now, if it just stopped there, once again, it wouldn't be raising the bar, but look what it says. And how do you answer this? And do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So that requires for us to do a compass check and go, is what I'm doing not just keeping his commandments, because we always go out in these gray areas. And some people, well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Really? What do you think God thinks about it? Because it says we receive from him because we do the things that are pleasing to him. That requires us to set a bar a lot higher when it comes to pleasing God. Is this pleasing God? Or are we simply playing games with his word and trying to use our own instructions on how to traverse that bar? And we do our own flop. 11 weeks to Passover. Good idea in taking a look at ourselves and where we stand before God is by using the tools. And most of us here utilize those tools, just maybe not frequent enough. We certainly should be a people of prayer. We certainly are probably people of meditation, thinking a lot, whether we're driving, wherever it is. I know some may have come to terms, I certainly have, that it was had in my head a lot about what other talk show people were doing, and it was not bringing happiness. It was just telling me something that I already knew. We've got problems in this country.
And then you see people blaming each other. Well, there's Satan's footprint right there too. Well, what can I do about all this? This is just bringing me down and making me miserable. I want to think about God's thoughts. I want to think about God's things. And frankly, I want to listen to some pretty good music now and then that can give some rest and peace to my mind. So we start thinking about that. How can we even muse on God's laws and God's ways when we're pounded by what Satan is putting through the media? Talk shows and all kinds of other things that fill people's minds that we can't even get a thought in. Meditation is an important tool. It's how we do compass checks. We think about it and then present it. Compass checks are given in the church all the time by those that take topics, whether sermons or sermonettes, and compile subjects where we've got to go through the Bible and pull things together and show examples of where it's mentioned throughout that hopefully we can grab somebody or someone's thinking in a different way, where you may have heard sermons or sermonettes for years on these, but finally it comes to the point where I think I'm grasping this. You know, whereas I didn't get it before, we're raising the bar in different planes in our life, and everyone's different that we can't compare with each other. So we come to terms in looking at Isaiah 58, and this is where we take our personal responsibility before God, because all of us have issues that need raising the bar. All of us. And they're different. And I've got to look at mine, and you've got to look at yours. Then we've got to come to terms with God and say, this is one where maybe I've confronted for a long time. It's time to get over the bar. It's time to stop being complacent. You know, the world does this at the beginning of January. You know that. They call them resolutions. January 1st, very unusual time in the dead of winter to do a resolution whereof then you just get drunk. And then forget about, unless you wrote it down, forget about what you decided you were going to do. And you start out with getting drunk? That's the way the world operates. That's their method. How do we start a new season? Not necessarily a new civil year, but a new season. We started out in sobriety. We started out in all seriousness. Then you get to the fall holy days and we fast. We come before God before we feast and we do fasting to get our perspectives right and to get our hearts right, that we're trying to look at what God is doing and take it with all seriousness. So you come to Isaiah 58, and it speaks here in verse 6, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" So yeah, I go back again and say, we might be okay with tithing, clean and unclean food, all those basic things. But how about these other issues now? I really like individually and as a church for us to take this on and God to collectively see a change in the church that is striving to make herself ready, that we're taking God's word with all seriousness and not let this world nor Satan bring us down. I'd like to go back to the beginning here, because I was asking a question as I wrote, and I said, I've got to save this for the very end. My question is, after reaching that incredible height, I believe it was 7'4" or 7'5". I remember watching this over the years. Back at Ambassador in Pasadena, there was a man being worked with at the time. His name was Dwight Stones. Stone, I believe, was a world-class Olympian, who I believe also set a record at the time. I'm not sure exactly what he cleared. It might have been 7'7". I'm not totally sure. But after reaching that incredible height, the question is it possible to raise the bar further? There's the spiritual analogy again. After going through our lives and our commitment to God and going over the hurdles, going over the bar so many times, and God raises that up, is it possible? I know all your answers would be it is. We can't see it of ourselves, but we know what God said is true. So when he says all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me, and then he gives us the tools, I know it can be done. The question is, will you and I do it? Will you and I make the effort to do it? And that's the question to pose as we come before God and Jesus Christ on this Passover to renew our vows once again. Are we willing to continue that commitment and to raise the bar? It's a worthwhile effort. We are certainly not spinning our wheels or wasting the time. Today's world record for the high jump is 8 feet, 1/2 inch, held by Xavier Sotomayor from Cuba. It raises the next question. Is it possible to go higher? So many years ago, would have thought, no way, until Fosbury flopped, where the world thought that he flopped. We are identifying examples today within a world that God said you're to shine as a light, to actually show people that it is possible to be happy and live God's way of life, that people can look at us and say, wow, they've been beset with a lot of different trials, and they're always smiling. They're a merciful people. They're a giving people. They reflect on the virtues of God the Father and Jesus Christ, but only not because of anything we've done, but because he's given us of his Spirit that we've exercised and used, and that we're constantly using compass checks, and we're constantly raising the bar. Do you think you have something now to talk with the kids about?
We've got 11 weeks till Passover. This is coming up quick. We've got 3 opportunities, once January, once February, and once March, to do a fast before God, to take these words with all seriousness, to see if we're going to raise the bar in our lives. Be serious before God and say, I want to make changes in my life. I want to become a better Christian. I want to be a Christian that measures up to the stature of fullness of Christ. So I'll say to you today, for all of us, let's raise the bar.